Well, great to see you, Orangewood, this morning. Wonderful to be together for worship. And before we get to our sermon today, a couple of announcements that I want to make sure you're aware of as our church body. First, a generosity update on last year. We set a financial budget for 2025 to come in right at $3 million. That's what comes in that goes to the impact to ministry through our church. And I got our final number from last week. We received to our budget goal $3,167,056. So, way to go. This is an incredible act of worship to God through giving, if you gave to be a part of that. So I want to also keep in mind that this past year happened to be the year we were upping our commitments to Generations, and from our church in commitments and gifts, we also received an additional almost $2 million to Generations. So just way to go, church, way to be the church, way to be moved by God's call to be generous people, to see the work of his kingdom go forth in us and through us together. And so that really brings me to the second announcement, which is really to highlight again next Sunday our Vision Congregational Meeting. If you call Orangewood home, I want you to be here. Right a part of our worship. So it's not an additional meeting. It's right here, part of our normal worship. We're just going to be talking about where we believe God is taking us into the next season, next chapter as his church, what we're calling you to if you call Orangewood home. And so that'll be next Sunday right here. No extra meeting. Just be here at 10 o'clock with us as we talk about vision and where God's taking us as part of our worship. If you're a guest with us, so great to have you. I'm glad you're here today. We began a sermon series last week called Whose You Are. We've been looking at this identity rooted, grounded in the gospel, because the gospel is the only sure identity for your life. As the old Christian hymn puts it, all other ground is sinking sand. And this is an identity that we need desperately in our fast-paced, hurried, keep up but beautiful city that is Orlando. Whose you are. If you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible, we will be in Ephesians chapter 1. You can follow along on the screen in just a moment. If you're a guest with us, we stand in this moment because we believe these words we're about to read are utterly true, inspired by God, and given to us in love as his people. Before I read this morning, let's take a moment of quiet silence before our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, send your Holy Spirit to teach us. Encourage the weak. Convict the proud. And may we see Jesus. It's in his name we do pray. And everyone said, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Please follow along as I read. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace,
which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Do you ever feel like your attention or focus or desires are being pulled in all different directions? Have you ever looked at your life and everything going on in your life and you've ever wondered, why do I feel so fragmented, so divided? You may be juggling a lot, managing a lot, overseeing a lot, but somehow with all that you're holding, it just feels disintegrated inside of you. You might be wanting to follow Jesus this morning, but being pulled in what feels like a thousand different directions, fragmented, scattered. The counselor and author Larry Crabb dialed in on the human longing of every soul. He put it this way: beneath the surface of everyone's life is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear, end quote. Your calendar may be full. You may be jumping into January kind of with a redo, like start over, new year, going back to church, new me. But inside, the ache. Pulled in so many different ways, fragmented. And how we normally deal with that ache that will not go away, if you're anything like me, we take all that effort inside of us and we try to scoop all those different ways of operating and we try to hold it all together. Here's what it looks like in my life. Every podcast at 2x speed. How many keep telling themselves, once I get through this season, once this season passes, everything's going to slow down. Like, that's what you kept saying to yourself in December. Once we get through December, then we're gonna slow down. Everything's going to get better. How's that working for you? January just says, you know, knock, knock. We're here. 2026. As Crabb said, the ache can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity. Does that not just name Orlando? A torrent of activity. But it will not disappear. And here's the thing, we don't have to say this out loud in church. Even our faith can start to feel fragmented. We believe Jesus forgives us, but does he actually hold us? Does he hold my life? We trust him for eternity, but when I think of my day-to-day week, does he actually have a plan? And so our lives implicitly become week to week an outworking of survival strategies. And underneath it all is a burning, longing question. Is there anything or anyone
who can actually make all of this whole. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is taking us through in Ephesians 1. And Paul doesn't begin his letter by speaking to you and saying, here's what you need to do. He starts by reminding them who they are. More importantly, whose they are. Last week we talked about the reality of being chosen by the Father. This week, I'd like to talk to you about the second part, redeemed by the Son. Not inspired by the Son, not coached up by the Son, redeemed. Because redemption shows us that Jesus didn't come mainly to give us guidance. He came to rescue us. You don't just need healing. You need someone to put you back together. So what's this look like in your life and in my life? Well, there is a reality we must all make peace with, and there is a remedy where only peace is found. What is the reality we have to come to grips with today? What do we have to make peace with today? It is this: a world and a self in pieces. Look at how Paul begins in this section, verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul does not begin redemption with forgiveness because forgiveness is the problem. He begins there because forgiveness reveals the problem. We tend to think of sin primarily as something we do wrong. Paul presents it as something that has gone wrong inside of us. Something that has fractured us at the core, to quote the great philosopher Immanuel Kant. He said, we are all, quote, crooked timber. I love that image. Sin doesn't just make us guilty, it makes us divided inside. One writer put it this way: sin's power is disconnection. We live with internal contradictions, wanting intimacy, but fearing vulnerability. Wanting freedom, but clinging to control. Wanting grace, but then doing everything I possibly can to earn my worth. And the reason forgiveness matters so much is because the guilt is a symptom of something deeper. Alienation. The alienation from God, from others, and even from ourselves. Sin has broken into pieces what God made good and whole. In the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day, redemption, that word, was a word used to speak to a release, a freedom by paying a ransom. When we hear the word redemption today, that's normally what we think of as a spiritual word, but in the first century, it was actually an economic and a social word. It was the reality of the time. The word was most often connected with slavery. A person could only be redeemed only if the price was paid to release them from bondage. So redemption in the first century always included a real captivity, a costly payment, and a decisive transfer of ownership. And this mattered
to the people in Ephesus Paul's writing to, because it was one of the most stratified cities in all the Greco-Roman world at the time. The readers hearing this letter, over a third of them would have been in slavery at some point in their life hearing this. These were not poetic exaggeration used by Paul to speak of redemption. His listeners would have immediately understand what he was getting at. Redemption means you belong to something that owns you. The problem is not so much in our lives a desire itself. It is rather that we have a disordered desire under the wrong Lord. Paul's saying sin doesn't just enslave your behavior, it enslaves the center, the very center of your existence, your heart, your life, your soul. That's what sin does. It enslaves it in the center. And when sin enslaves the center of your heart, you will feel everything else fragment. And when you feel fragmented, pulled in every direction of life, you will feel exhausted, burdened, restless, weary. In fact, modern psychology and neuroscience has only substantiated this. When a person lives with unresolved guilt, chronic shame, or conflicting desires, the brain remains in a heightened state of stress. And when there's a heightened state of stress, cortisol is flooded through your body. This is why you might be waking up at 2 a.m. It's because your nervous system never fully rests. We have competing voices on the inside pulling us in different directions. And Scripture, long before psychology named this, Paul called it slavery, spiritual slavery. You're not crazy for feeling divided. You're not weak for feeling pulled apart, because you are a human being living east of Eden. We live in a world and a self in pieces, and there's no amount of biohacks or microdosing or goal setting that can integrate a soul that has lost its center. We all know what this fragmentation looks like. It's when you're driving, and suddenly, after about 10 miles of driving, you realized you didn't know how you got to where you are currently, and you don't know whether to be impressed or concerned. It's when you open your phone and you go to check one thing, and 15 minutes later, you're watching a video of someone cleaning out a clogged drain in another country. True story. Google drain cleaning Australia. You are welcome. Just not now. Some of us, we have this in our house. It goes by different names. We call it the junk drawer. Anyone else have a junk drawer in your house? One of you is like, Tyler, my whole house feels like the junk drawer. And what happens in the junk drawer? It's where everything goes. We don't want to deal with it right now, so we're just going to put it in the junk drawer. And for some of us, our spiritual lives just feel like a junk drawer. Everything has just been tossed in there. Faith and fear and regrets and secrets and addictions and doubts and uncertainties and hope. And it's all in there, no organization, no center. And we say things like, I just need to get my life together. And I want you to know that's so adorable. Because if you could have done that, you would have already done that. We don't primarily need better planners. We don't need a cold plunge, as great as those look. We need redemption. The simple reality is that we're all looking for redemption from our bondage. We all feel scattered, but our fragmentation has only revealed the functional saviors that we have looked to redeem us, to set us free. What pulls your life apart is the very thing you're looking to and asking to hold your life together. Because every human heart is built to organize itself around something, and when that something isn't God, it eventually fractures us. Let me put it this way. Your life is never chaotic by accident. It's chaotic because there is something too small at the center. When success or achievement is your savior, your redeemer, your life becomes a constant audition. Every win brings relief, but ever so briefly. And every loss feels excruciating. You can't rest because rest feels like falling behind. And you can't celebrate because the next benchmark is already waiting. When approval is your savior, your redeemer, you become internally outsourced to the needs and the validation of others. You no longer live from a centered self, you live from reactions. How's this going? You're only as calm as your last compliment, only as confident as your last affirmation. You replay conversations. You read tone into text. Why haven't they replied yet? You adjust yourself depending on who's in the room. Approval tells you who to be, but it will not let you just be. When control is your savior, your redeemer, peace becomes conditional to the outworking of the plan. Oh, the plan. Do you know anyone who has the plan? The plan. You feel calm as long as things are going according to the plan, only when outcomes are predictable, only when risk is minimized. But you know what I've learned in my own life about trying to control the plan is life refuses to cooperate with the plan. So, what do? We tighten the grip. We manage, organize, anticipate, not because we're disciplined, but because uncertainty feels unbearable. If we can be honest with ourselves this morning, we have all turned to what St. Augustine called disordered loves. And they aren't working. What are you looking to for redemption that isn't working? We have to name that this morning. Could be your career or your lack of one. Could be a relationship or the lack of one. Could be that you need everyone to like you. Could be your sermon can't just be a good sermon. It has to be a great sermon. I don't know who deals with that. What is it for you? Name it, confess it, because before we can be made whole, we have to admit, maybe for the first time, we are in pieces. That's the reality. That's why we feel fractured. What's the remedy? What's the cure for our ache? Paul tells us right here in our passage, a Savior who unites all things. Look at what it says here, verse 9 and 10. It tells us what God has done, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. After naming how fractured we are, Paul says to us something breathtaking. He looks at you and he says, lift up your eyes. See what's done. Redemption, Paul says, is not merely about your past being forgiven. It's about a life, your life, being recentered in him. It's about God's great purpose. It says here, his mystery in your life and through your life to unite all things in Christ. The word unite does not mean, please hear me, the blending everything together or erasing differences. It means bringing all the scattered things of this world and in your life back under one authority, the one true authority. It gives reality a center again. Friends, this is what sin took from us. Sin dethroned God and replaced him with substitutes, usually really good things in our life that have become ultimate things, and substitutes that cannot hold us together because they compete, because they divide you, they exhaust you. But redemption means something astonishing. Jesus doesn't simply forgive us. He becomes the organizing center of your life. Redemption is not behavior modification. It is a reorientation. And Paul's not speaking here in this passage of Ephesians in abstraction. He has a city on his mind. He has people on his mind. And we don't have to worry or wonder about what was Paul speaking to. We actually can see it of what uniting all things in Christ really looks like in real life in Acts 19. Where the gospel comes to the city of Ephesus. When the gospel takes root in Ephesus, it doesn't remain private. It doesn't stay internal. It turns out and it begins to shape the culture. It rearranges public life. We read in Acts 19 that there was a people that they were magicians. They had come to faith and belief in Jesus. And because of their faith, they've now held a book-burning ceremony in the heart of Ephesus to burn all of their old magic books right there in the heart of the city. And Luke, who records this, actually even tells us the value of all those books. He says this, they burned the amount of books in total of 50,000 pieces of silver. Please see this morning, this is not symbolic repentance. That is costly recentering. That's people saying, Jesus is no longer one influence among many in my life. He is the Lord of my life. Then the economic shockwaves begin. In Acts 19, there is a silversmith who's named Demetrius. He's now gathered his guild of silversmiths, and this is what we read. Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Please notice what is happening here. The gospel isn't just challenging beliefs. It is threatening false centers.
If Jesus is the center, then Artemis can't be. If Jesus is Lord, then profit cannot be the ultimate goal of my life. If Jesus unites all things, then idols lose their grip. And Luke summarizes this moment with this haunting line in Acts 19. He says this, quote, "The city of Ephesus was filled with confusion." The word confusion matters because before Christ unites us to him, he dislodges. Before he heals, he reorders. Before he becomes the center, false centers must be exposed. The gospel doesn't create the chaos, it reveals it. But notice this, Paul does not say Christ destroys all things. He says Christ unites all things. So Acts 19 becomes this beautiful picture of almost the birth pains of a new creation happening in our midst through the power of the gospel. What the gospel does in Ephesus is reunites what has been torn apart, worship and my work. Belief and behavior. Private faith and public life. What we see in Acts 19 is people stop living split lives. Artemis on this side, worshiping him, and Christ on this side, worshiping him on Sunday mornings. Christ becomes the reference point through which everything else finds its place. This is why the 18th century pastor Jonathan Edwards could say it this way: God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. In other words, Jesus is not an addition to your life. He is the reference point by which everything else finally makes sense. And that's what Paul is celebrating here in Ephesians 1. A Savior who does not merely forgive you of your sins, but gathers the scattered, disordered, fractured histories, broken worlds, and he brings them all in underneath his authority. Not by force, but by becoming so central, so beautiful, so true, that everything else finally knows where it belongs next to him. If Paul had been telling us anything through Ephesians 1, it is this: you were not just lost, you were broken. Not just broken, you were enslaved. And Jesus did not come for merely isolated sins. He has come to put a broken world and a broken you back together. But here's the question we have to ask: how does Christ actually unite us to God then? How does a fractured humanity come back into harmony with a holy God? We have to ask that question based on our lives. How can we do this? Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians 1, and it is one word: blood. So what he says in Ephesians 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That means redemption is not just this idea, it's not an inspiration, it's not an example, it's a substitution. Jesus didn't come simply to show us how to live a more centered life. He came to take our place. At the cross, the most united, righteous, perfect, and good person who has ever lived, Jesus Christ, on the cross, he was torn apart. on the cross, he experienced cosmic alienation. Why? For you. So that you could be gathered back in, redeemed. He was treated guilty so that we could be declared righteous. This is really the heart of the gospel. Please hear me. Jesus takes what is ours, and then he gives us what is his. Our sin leads to his death. Our guilt becomes his condemnation. And then, what some have called the beautiful exchange, his righteousness is now our sure standing before God. And friends, until you see that, until you see that salvation is not Jesus helping us become whole, but that Jesus is becoming broken in your place, until you see that, you will keep trying to put all the fragmented pieces of your life back together by your own effort. Friends, you don't hold your life together. You can't. But Christ does. So how does someone receive the gospel, this offer, what Paul tells us elsewhere, a gift? Not by trying harder. Not by fixing yourself first. He kind of gives us the picture here. You receive the gospel by repenting. This morning it's admitting, where have I turned for life that cannot and will not save me? And then it's trusting. And it's not like I trust, like I put my faith and then some of my works in this pot and then I give it to God. Trusting is putting my full hope, my full confidence, my full trust in all that Christ has done for me. That you almost kind of slide that before God, and then you step back and say, I got nothing. I got nothing, but I have him. Friends, if you want to be redeemed, set free, Jesus offers you himself. And when he becomes the center, grace doesn't just forgive you, it holds you. It begins to transform you. There's a form of Japanese art I've been fascinated with for quite some time called kintsugi. I'm not even sure if I said that correctly. Kintsugi is a traditional Japanese art form dating back to the 15th century, which is where they take broken pottery, where it's repaired and it's powdered and laced in the broken pieces with gold. Rather than hiding the cracks, kintsugi treats them as part of the object's history, making the piece more beautiful, sometimes even more valuable, because it had been broken and restored. But the most important thing about kintsugi isn't the gold that you see in that image holding it all together. It's the hands. The steady hands that gather what was scattered. The care that refuses to discard what looks ruined. The patience to hold broken pieces until they belong again. And friends, this is where the gospel speaks so deeply to us this morning. You are not asked to fix yourself. You're not asked to glue your life back together. You're not asked to become whole before you come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who kneels in the dust of our lives and gathers what we dropped. What was broken. What we can't hold on to anymore. But the cost is not in gold. The cost is in his own life through his blood. At the cross, Jesus takes our place. He absorbs our guilt, our shame, our disordered loves, and he bears all our fractures so that we could be reunited with God. Our sin laid on him, his righteousness given to us. This is how God unites all things. Not by ignoring what's broken, but by entering in. So, friends, this morning, if your life feels scattered, if your faith feels divided, if you're exhausted this morning, feeling like you're barely hanging on, trying to hold everything together, the invitation is not to try harder to get right with God. The invitation is to let go in his good care. Let the hands that were pierced for you hold your story. Let the Savior who unites all things gather you to himself. Are you hurting, tired, broken? Bring him the pieces. Bring him your weariness. Bring him the brokenness. And through his blood, he will set you free. Let me pray for us. As we pray in quiet this morning, with you and God, what false center have I been asking to hold my life that I need to name and turn from today? Where am I still trying to hold myself together instead of resting the full weight of my life on what Christ has already done for me? And finally, what would change this week if I actually reordered my life around Jesus as the true center? Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus poured out in our place, redeeming our lives, forgiving our sin, uniting us to you forever. Transform us by the power of the gospel and set us free to be a part of your kingdom in this world. In Christ, our Redeemer's name, we pray this morning. And everyone said, amen.